Mark chapter 7 as we continue along in our study. And, you know, every week we talk about if you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the pew. Well, I'd like you to make it your goal before the end of the year, if you don't have one, to have your Bible, your very own Bible, your Bible that you bring to church every Sunday and that you will write in, make notes in. You actually have my permission as your pastor to write in your Bibles. It's okay. In fact, I'll go one step further. You can even write in your Bible in ink. You can even highlight in your Bible. You have no idea how useful that is, because the way our brain works, adult learning works, is the more ways you take in information, the more you actually learn it. So when you hear something, you learn it to a certain level. When you you see something, you learn it to a different level. When you write something, you learn to a different level. But when you see and when you hear and you write, you learn it on an even deeper level. So I would encourage you, if you're coming in here, if you do not have a Bible, come and see me. I will put a Bible in your hands that will be your Bible, and it'll be way bigger than this one, okay? Because if you highlight in this one, then you can't see anything anyway. But really, seriously, it is important for you to have your Bible. And you say, well, I have my Bible. It's at home on the shelf. And I don't know if you know this statistic or not, but the Holy Bible, the Christian Bible, is the most purchased book in the world and has been for decades. Unfortunately, it's also one of the least read books. So a lot of people have it. And, you know, I'm making a big deal about this, but really, you really need to have your Bible, because seeing it while you're hearing it is a very important thing. So here we are. We're still in Mark chapter 7. We're going to pick up the story. A little odd side trip that Jesus makes. We're picking up the story at verse 24. Now, remember what's been going on. Jesus has gone up to the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's in a desolate place called Gennesaret. He's fed the 5,000. He's traveled up and down the coast in his boat, stopping here and there, and getting a little bit of pushback from the Pharisees kind of everywhere he goes. So in the beginning of chapter 7, he has this conversation with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, talking about, you know, what is it that makes a person clean and unclean? If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we went through this whole thing about getting tradition in its right place in our minds. There's nothing wrong with tradition, but tradition has to always be subservient to Scripture. Amen? So traditions are good as long as they serve the kingdom of God. But the religious leaders had it all backwards. If you don't have the traditions correct, you don't have a right relationship with God. Well, Jesus kind of straightened them out about that. What he tried to point out to them is, when you do that, you're looking at what's on the outside of a person, not what's on the inside. And the truth of the matter is, God is looking at the inside. God is looking at the inside. So when you're all worried about traditions, and then he went into the whole discussion, remember, about foods that defile you? And his whole point there was, it's not what goes into you, but what comes out of you. And what comes out of you in your speech and in your actions and the way you treat people, that's what you have to be concerned about. So, we have people today who do the same thing. Everybody today has a personal opinion about how people should worship God. And if you don't worship God the way I perceive that that should be done, then there's something less or something wrong or something off about you. I was at a meeting on Saturday, and there was a very lengthy discussion about that very issue. You know, how do you know whether somebody is with the Lord or not? And we wrestled with that issue about, look at the person's life. What is coming out of them? What are the actions that you see? Because I tell you the truth, and I would assume that most of us are a little bit older, and I think your experience would bear this out. It's not so much what people say, it's what they do. Would you agree with that? So people can talk the talk all day and all night, but does their actions match their words? So this was the point Jesus was trying to make. God is looking at what comes out of you. What are your actions? So Jesus taught that we should not look on the outside of a person, but on the inside. Some of us can be pretty ugly on the outside and still be pretty good on the inside. We in the church today should not judge the people we meet by what we see outside. Those of you who have been down to the Beacon Light Mission, I think you can resonate to that. It's been one of the best experiences in my 7 years here, is to go down and deal with the folks at the mission. And I tell you the truth, you know, if you didn't know, if you had no other experience with these people, you'd go down there and you could be a little bit of a scary lot. But I just love it because of who they are and how they respond to the word. You could look at it this way. You could take a lump of, it could be lumps of coal on the outside, but they could be precious diamonds on the inside. So that's what Jesus has been teaching up until this time. He's been up in Gennesaret. Now he's going to take a little side trip, all right? So we were in Mark chapter 7. Before we get to the word of the Lord, we should always pray. Amen, amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you to look into your word, to see what message you would have for us today. Teach us, Lord, that which you would have us learn. Make us more adaptable to what you're actually looking for in us. So open our hearts and our minds. Be with us here this morning as we read your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Mark chapter 7. So Jesus leaves behind the crowds and the Pharisees, and he goes on a little side trip. And this is where we pick up our text today at verse 24. Thank you. And from there he arose and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So he takes a trip to the Mediterranean Sea. If you can visualize where Israel is today, it borders on the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre and Sidon in that day were just outside of the territory of Israel. So this was kind of a Gentile area. Now, to get from where he was by the Sea of Galilee, he would have to go through mountain passes up and over the mountain ridge that goes down the center of Israel. He would have to go up and over the mountain and back down to the sea and then a little bit to the north. So he's quite a bit out of his normal area. And I really think it's because as much as he loved the people, he needed a break. Because you remember how he got to Gennesaret? Everything had gone on, and he needed to get away to a desperate place and pray and whatnot. And then everybody followed him. And he fed the crowds. Remember that? So one of the things we learn about this is we always tell you that Jesus was fully man and fully God. So while he was fully God, he was fully man. What does that mean? He got tired. He got hungry. He even got upset a few times. So in his humanity, he did have some of those issues, so we see him very often trying to get away from it all. You ever done that? You know, things are going okay, but sometimes you just need to get away by yourself. Anybody besides me? And I hope that when you are away by yourself, you have a little bit clearer radio frequency with God. When you strip away all of the activity and the noise and the stuff that's going on around you and you get away by yourself, sometimes that gives us a little bit of clarity there. So he takes this trip to the Mediterranean Sea, which is where Tyre is located. Tyre is a city. It's located outside of the nation of Israel. He is in Gentile land. He's in Gentile land. Jesus has become so famous, he can't go anywhere without people knowing about it. Remember how often people said, oh, and they learned that he was coming, and they all rushed to him. So here's the setting. Jesus and his disciples are trying to enjoy a nice, quiet supper. In comes this Greek woman. Now, when you see in the New Testament, when they call a person Greek, basically they're saying they're not Jewish. Greeks, Romans, whatever. Greek really just means Gentiles. So in comes this Greek woman. She's begging Jesus to heal her daughter. In the book of Matthew, when we read this story in Matthew, this event is recorded. And in the Matthew version, the disciples are trying to tell Jesus, get rid of her, she's bothering us. But see, that's not how Jesus deals with people. He's tired. He went all the way to the coast to get away from it all, to have a nice quiet supper with the boys. And in comes this woman wanting him to do some sort of a miracle. And you and I, I'm thinking, would probably say, listen, you know what? Let me finish dinner and let me get back to you a little bit later. Can you see yourself doing that? Because you're trying to be nice, but you're saying, let me just have my moment here. But that's not what Jesus does. Let's look at the next couple of verses. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now this woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Wow, how's that for a hard to reject request? Have you ever had that happen? You sit down to dinner finally at the end of a long day and the phone rings. I remember a few years ago, they were going to have the no-call list, and all you had to do was put your number in this list, and all these people would stop calling you. I'm not sure what happened to that list, because I get phone calls all the time. They want to sell me something. They want to help me. They want to improve my life, which, of course, they would improve my life if they just wouldn't call me. So we have had the same experience. We get interrupted. And it turns out it's usually some salesman trying to sell us something. And it seems like lately they've been calling every hour on the hour. Is it just me? We thought we had made a little bit of progress. We took out the landline in our house. We haven't had a landline in our house for, I don't know, 20 years. We thought we'd just go with the cell phone, right? Nah, that cell phone rings all the time. But I learned a little trick. I got an iPhone, and I learned this little trick. It has an actual little switch, and if you switch that switch, it doesn't buzz, it doesn't beep, it doesn't do anything. It's the greatest little invention of all time, if you remember to turn the switch back on. Because we don't like to be interrupted. If we allow it, people can ruin your dinner time with your family. That is what's happening here with the disciples. In comes this woman with this issue. This Gentile woman was being a real pest. In the Matthew account, Jesus tells the woman that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman comes, and she kneels at his feet, and she's begging him to help her, the daughter. Now, where you and I would say, give me a break, let me finish dinner, wait outside, I'll get back to you. That's not what Jesus does. Let's take a look at his response. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Wow, that sounds pretty harsh. But I don't think Jesus meant it in that way. Remember, most of the time when Jesus says, does, or acts, he's got a couple of agendas going on. One is for the people that he's speaking to learn something. Another is to have the people that are listening, the crowds, so that they might learn something. And sometimes he does things so that the disciples will learn things. Jesus was very deliberate in what he said. So wouldn't be in his character to be talking about calling her a dog, which he isn't actually doing. He's trying to make a point so that he can make his next point. So let's look at the next verse. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So Jesus is in kind of a strange spot. Was he trying to do a racial slur? Was he actually saying that only a privileged few can actually be part of the kingdom? Was his teaching earlier that day about not judging people, remember that? Just a bunch of malarkey? Something else that we humans are good at is jumping to conclusion before we have all the facts. Actually, what Jesus was doing was testing the woman's faith. He's testing this woman's faith. Did she actually believe that Jesus could heal her daughter? Did she know for sure that Jesus was the only answer to her problem? Did she have the heart to persevere? How often do we come to God with a problem? How often do we pray the same prayer day in and day out, waiting for God to move? God, heal my father, please. Heal my husband. Save my family, Lord. We pray and we pray, and sometimes it seems there's just a great big wall between us and God. So is God hearing us? Do you give up? Do you say, well, I guess that says it all. He's only going to deal with the Jews. He's shutting me out. But that's not what's going to happen here. He says, no, no. Okay, I get it. I'm not a Jew. But I believe that you have the power to heal whether I'm a Jew or not a Jew. Which really brings us to the question we started with. Who can worship God? The people, the children of God are not a select few. Now, in a great theological sense, there are the elect, and that's another big theological question, which we're not going to do today. But God wants us all to come to him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So if you are lost, by very definition, Jesus came to reclaim us, to reclaim me, to reclaim you. And it doesn't matter what your past is. There are people who hesitate to come before the Lord because they know who they are. They know what they've done. They know where they've been. And they say to themselves, well, it sounds good, but there's no way God would forgive me of what I've done. Really? Seriously? Here's the thing, friends. There isn't anything about you that God doesn't already know. There isn't anything that you've ever done that he cannot forgive you for. In fact, there's only one place in Scripture where it says it's one unforgivable sin, and it talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And what that means is the one unforgivable sin is to say that Jesus is not God, and basically to deny that God can save me. Everything else, God can forgive you if you come to him in sincerity. So there is nothing that anybody can be or have been that could prevent God from offering them the gift of salvation. And somehow, this woman understands that. She's not put off by him saying, well, you know, this is, we don't give the table food to the dogs. She isn't put off about that at all. She comes back and she says, yeah, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. It's a test of faith. Does she hang in there or does she get insulted and run away? See, everybody can worship God. Everybody can worship God in spirit and truth. Everybody can receive Christ and everybody can be saved if they understand how that works. So to worship God, the first thing that you have to understand is who he is. He's the creator God of the universe. One of my mentors would always say with great waving arms, he is the master and commander of the universe. And he loved you and me enough that he sacrificed his son for me. How hard is it to get your head around that? That's how much he loves you. That's how much he wants you to be with him. And we believe that he's testing this woman, even though she's a Gentile, to see if she fully understands that. So here's what we know moving forward. Jesus always, always intended for the Gentiles to receive salvation. It was always part of the plan. How do we know that? You go back to the Old Testament, and you remember Abraham, the patriarch of the Israelites. The promise that God gave Abraham is a two-parter. And most people understand that God tells Abraham that I will make of you a great nation and your offspring will be more than the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. We all get that. But then he goes on to say, and you will be a blessing to the entire earth. So yeah, there are the Jews and there are the Gentiles. But Jesus always planned to bring the Gentiles in. What he was saying is that in his short 3 years of walking the earth, his primary objective was to work with the children of Israel. So not only we have Old Testament saying that the plan was always to bring everybody in the world in. When Saul becomes Paul, he's given a very specific mandate. You will be my apostle to the Gentiles. Now, none of that is known now. She's a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile. She wouldn't know about the Old Testament promise. What Paul is down the road a few years now. But in this moment, the most important thing is she understood who Jesus was. She understood that he had the power of God. She understood that if she comes to him in humility and puts herself before him and asks him with a sincere heart, she believes that he will act. Now, how many of us, when we go before the Lord, when we fill out these cards with the prayers on it, when we have our prayer time, if we have prayer time, when we go before the Lord, do we actually believe that he hears us and that he is capable of answering our prayers? Do we truly, truly believe that? And Jesus tests our faith too. Because sometimes we can pray as sincerely as we've ever prayed for a thing, and it doesn't come to pass. We pray for a loved one that's ill. We pray for someone who's suffering. We pray for someone who's lost. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and Jesus doesn't perform. Here's the test. Do you keep on praying? Because Jesus is going to answer the prayer that is in the best interest of the kingdom of God. And what you are praying may not be that. You continuing to pray and have faith in him in spite of him not doing what you want may actually be the true test. The question is, do you believe enough to come back as this woman did in spite of the not answer that she expected and come back to him and say, yeah, but I believe you can do this? It was a true, true test of faith. Did she actually believe that Jesus could heal the daughter? Did she know for sure that Jesus was the only answer? So we looked at her response, and the woman knew that she had no right to ask Jesus for help. She's a Gentile. But she did it anyway. And she knew that if Jesus was the kind of caring prophet that he seemed to be, he was not going to allow any kind of separation between them. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. But you are the great and mighty King. You are the God of the universe. You have the power to heal. If only you so choose. We may not deserve the big meal, but we can ask for the crumbs. And Jesus sees that for what it truly is. So what was his response? And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone from her. He granted her request because of her belief, because of how she responded in truth to him. Jesus healed her daughter. Jesus responded to her need. So the message of the story is who can worship God? Everybody who will worship God in spirit and truth and worship the Son as the actual manifestation of God in the world and in your life. So how are we going to react when we feel like God's not listening? There's our test of faith. This is the question for today. What is our answer? How strong is our faith today? Look at again at our call to worship and ask yourself, let's on the last slide there, and this is in your bulletin also. How strong is your faith today? Here's your question. Have I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord? That's in that passage. Do I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead? Do I believe that Christ can save me? Then on the authority of God's word, then you will not be ashamed. That's what the text says. When it says you will not be ashamed, what does that mean? That means if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and believe that Christ can save you, if you believe those things and you come to Christ and say, I believe these things, like the Gentile woman did, if you believe these things, you will be saved. You will not be ashamed. You'll be part of God's kingdom. So I want you to consider those questions today. And it comes right out of the call to worship. The call to worship is, how do you get saved? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you can answer yes to these things, then just like the woman in the story, you can be healed, you can be saved, and you can be certain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us. We thank you that you care enough about us to pursue us even when we do not pursue you. Lord, as we think of what you have done for us, let us never forget, let us never lose sight of those things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.